Beginning with verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not think that I am come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those from his own household. And he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake, he will find it." I remember when I was saved, the summer or the spring of 1973. And I had left home and I went up to the San Francisco Bay Area where I was living for a while with my brother, just sort of sowing wild oats. And I remember when I got saved, how excited I was. And I felt so free and just so excited. So I decided to move down from the Bay Area back down to Southern California. I never experienced the excitement that I had when I got saved. I really didn't know how to put my finger on it. So I went down to Southern California to tell my family and my friends how excited I was. And I found that they weren't as excited as I was about it. My friends thought I finally did the ultimate trip. I went off the deep end. I flipped. My parents, although I was brought up religiously by them, they weren't as excited as I was. I said, "I became a Christian, Mom." "That's nice. But you've always been a Christian. We've always raised you Christian." And as the months went on, I began to see this gulf between us grow. We became farther and farther apart. And I just couldn't understand it. I loved them and they loved me. I began to struggle with it. And I tried to explain to them my Christian life, but it just seemed like we had nothing left in common anymore. And there was just not that understanding. The pressures at home got worse. And so several months later, one day I was faced with a decision that struck me like a bolt of lightning. I wasn't prepared for it. My parents approached me and they said, "Skip, this religious kick you're on is going too far. We're going to have to ask you to quit reading your Bible around here as much. And we're going to have to ask you to quit going to that church that you go to and those Bible studies that you go to. It's driving you away from your own religion that we brought you up in. And it's driving you away from us." Whew, that hit hard. So I went home, I was at home, I went in my room, I began to cry. And I prayed, I go, "Lord, why is it so difficult? Why is this Christian life so difficult? It's getting harder and harder. I didn't expect this. Everybody told me peace, love, joy, it's going to be fantastic. This is tough. What do I do?" Now, I think I just told probably a lot of your own stories. I think a lot can relate. Because all of us have some kind of difficulties and gulfs that develop at home because of decisions that are made for Jesus Christ. Whether it be with your folks, mom and dad, or with your children, or with your husbands who aren't saved or wives who aren't saved. And I remember reading this scripture right after that time that I had to make that decision. And I remember sitting in my room reading, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." You know, one thing I appreciate about Jesus is that he is so honest about the Christian life. He is almost brutally honest. He doesn't pull any punches when he tells you what you're in for. And that I appreciate. I had a friend who joined the army once, and he joined on the buddy system. And they assured him that he and his buddy were going to be together. And they were going to have a great time, and the army's just a lot of fun. Well, the guy bought it. Never saw his friend. Had a miserable time, he said. But they hid from him exactly what the truth was. But when you join the army of Jesus Christ, he doesn't pull any punches. He tells you exactly what you're in for so that when you enter, you know what to expect. And I appreciate that. I love that. And so Jesus here is very honest with his disciples, and he shares with them that there is and will be a cost if you're going to enlist with him. And so he says, "Don't think that I've come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword." Now, in the recent century, We've heard another gospel. Different, I believe, than the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the Word. It's a gospel that is very me-centered, very self-centered. It's the gospel of the big offer, the hot deal. It's the gospel of the irresistible sell. Oh man, what a good deal, I'll go for it. And evangelists tell us, well, if you accept Jesus Christ, and you see that's backwards already. Because it's not you who accept Christ. The Bible says that we have been accepted by Jesus Christ and the Beloved. He accepts us. And our theology has gotten so backwards. It's like, Jesus is my King. He's my Savior. He's my healer, and He's coming again for me. Which is true, He is coming again, and He will save you, and He will heal you. But it all revolves around me. And Jesus says, think not I have come to bring peace on earth. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. But we're just taught, if you accept Jesus Christ, please accept Jesus Christ. He's out there in the cold knocking at the door of your heart. Oh, please let Him in. We feel sorry. And no wonder the listener thinks that he'll be doing God a favor if he becomes a Christian. Oh, I feel so sorry for him. I'll accept him. And it's all revolving around me and around us. And then some have taken it even a step further, saying, if you accept Jesus Christ, you'll have peace and joy. Oh, yes, but you'll also have health all the time. And you'll have a lot of money all the time and be prosperous all the time. The eyes light up. Oh, I'll accept Jesus Christ. Give God $10 and you get $20 back. And so the motivation is just for gain and for myself. And in that kind of teaching, we can vaccinate people from the real truth. We can immune people from what they're really going to expect as a Christian. Not necessarily peace, but a sword. And Jesus says, I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I think that Christianity has become sort of an Aladdin's lamp. We think we can rub it and get whatever we want. This is what I want, God, in Jesus' name. You said whatever I asked, so in Jesus' name. I said the right code words. Where is it? And it's tragic. An example of it is Luke chapter 12. You don't have to turn to it, but there's a scripture verse that I've heard pulled out so many times. Jesus says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We go, oh, and we highlight it in yellow and underline it and put arrows on it. And we lift it out of Scripture and we make sermons and doctrines around it. But you know what the next verse says? Sell all that you have and give to the poor. Oh, me? No. I like the one before that. I'll sort of put my hand over the other one when I read it. We don't want the whole cake. We just want the frosting. But Jesus is honest. He says, hey, you're going to enlist with me. You're going to expect a sword. You're going to expect division. You're going to expect a cross. But you can also, he says, expect a reward. I think if a person from another planet visited us and wanted to see what Christianity was like, he would probably think that Jesus said something like this. Seek first what you're going to wear. Seek first what house you're going to buy. Seek first whom you're going to marry. And seek first what job you're going to get. Oh, and if you have enough time and it's not too uncomfortable, please do something for the kingdom of God. But in reality, that's not what Jesus taught. There is a cost. You know, David, when he wanted to build a house for the Lord, the temple, the first temple, he went out and he found a man named Ornan, who owned a threshing floor, a piece of property. And he went up to him and he says, Ornan, I want to buy this threshing floor to build a house of the Lord. And I want you to sell it to me at full price. I want to pay the full price. Ornan says, oh no, take it. You can have it if it's for the Lord. I'll just give it to you. David said, no, for I will not give God anything unless it costs me something. That was his attitude. It's got to cost me something before I'm going to give it to the Lord. It's got to pinch a little bit. It's got to sacrifice. But people go, sacrifice? Cross? Endurance? Rejection? That's the good news? What's so good about that? It's like the person who wrote a poem, beautiful poem, said this: "You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a woman's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew?" There is a cost to Christianity. And in chapter 10, the whole of chapter 10 actually revolves around Jesus taking his disciples aside in a sort of like an ordination speech. He's telling them what to expect. In the previous chapter, he said, "Look at the harvest, how wide it is. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Then he said, "Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest send out laborers into the harvest." So they prayed, and God answered their prayers. It was them who were out in the harvest. And Jesus tells them what to expect. And I'm sure this came as one of the most incredible shocks in their whole life. And it's a shock to young Christians, because we tell them, "Oh, just become a Christian, you'll have it all." But Jesus was honest. Yes, you'll have peace. You'll have peace that passes understanding. But you're not going to always be going like this in your Christian life. There's going to be a cross. There's going to be rejection. And Jesus gives it to him just like it is. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you're going to follow me not on your own terms, but on my terms. You're not going to create your own little set of gospel rules. You're going to come on my terms. It's going to be great. You're going to have rewards, but there's a cost. You better be willing to count that cost. So, Jesus says in verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now that's a shocking statement. Jesus said, "I've not come to bring peace." That's shocking, because the prophecies concerning the Messiah, it said his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the people expected the Messiah to bring peace. At Jesus' birth, the angels told the shepherds, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." Well, where is it? And then Jesus comes along and says, "Oh, I didn't come to bring you peace, by the way, but a sword. And you're going to be divided." What did he mean? The word peace means undisturbed condition. That's what the word peace means here. I did not come to bring you an undisturbed condition. It could also be translated an outward prosperity. I did not come to bring you undisturbed condition or outward prosperity, but instead I've come to bring you a sword. You know, there came a man who came up to Jesus. He was a scribe. He was a teacher of the law. He said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." How many times I've heard people say that? "I just want to go where God leads me. Wherever he leads me, I will follow." You know what Jesus said to him? He didn't say, "Oh, right, sign up here." Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I don't even have a place to lay my head." In other words, do you really want to follow me? I'm not come to give you an undisturbed condition. You're not going to have always outward prosperity. Your life isn't going to be all that rosy, because foxes have holes, birds have nests. You're going to follow me. I don't even have a place to lay my head at night. Count the cost, in other words. That's what Jesus here was saying. So he says, "I have not come to bring peace, but I have come to bring a sword." Now, Luke, in this scripture, in a parallel scripture, Jesus says, "I have not come to bring you an undisturbed condition," but Luke translates it, "division." I have come to bring you division. Now you scratch your head, why would Jesus come to give us division? Division is always the result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no way you can get around that. Why? Because people will always be divided on the issue of Jesus Christ. There will always be division. I have not come to bring you an undisturbed condition. I have come and I bring division, or a sword of division. And from this day, I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes, or literally enemies, will be those from his own household. Now, Jesus does not deliberately come to break up families. Know that. But it's always the effect of the gospel. Tell a person that he needs Jesus Christ. Tell a person who thinks that he's religiously set that he needs a Savior, that he has to repent or he'll perish. It's not going to be good news for him unless he does it. And to some, the gospel is glorious. To some, the gospel lifts us up, those who know the Lord. But for those who don't know the Lord, it could be bad news. Yes, the gospel is good news, but yes, the gospel can be bad news unless you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. There will be warfare. Yes, the gospel brings healing. Yes, the gospel brings salvation, but the gospel also brings warfare, and there's no way you can get out of it. Well, there's one way. If you say, well, that's too tough. I don't want the warfare. I want peace at any cost in my family. All you have to do is compromise your faith. Hide your faith, compromise your walk with the Lord, and you won't have the problem. But if you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth, somehow there's going to be waves. Somewhere along the line, there's going to be rejection. Jesus is telling them that so they can be prepared. Jesus says this. Notice with me verse 37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Enemies among their own household. Now, I think everyone can relate to this. Because I think everyone here is either facing or has faced some kind of a battle in their home. Maybe it's your parents who don't approve of your religious activities. Or maybe it's your husband who's not saved. Who's always complaining because you always preach to me. You think you're more holier than I am, more righteous. And the pressure at home is horrible. It's hard. Or maybe your parents who have unsaved children and your children say, oh, mom, dad, you're old-fashioned. Get with the times. That's archaic. And that pressure and that gulf is at home. And I think we can all relate to that. And I think it's the hardest battlefield, I believe, in the Christian walk is at home. Now, a home that is together with the Lord is beautiful. But when everyone's not together with the Lord, it can be very hard. It's a tough battlefield. That's one of the hardest places you'll walk with the Lord, is at home with unsaved family. You know, Joseph found that out. Remember Joseph? He was rejected by his brothers, sold because of envy into Egypt. His mom and dad rejected him. I think of David. When Samuel came to the house of Jesse, and they stood all the sons up in front of Jesse, and he went down the line. God told Samuel, no, this isn't the one. No, this isn't the one. No, this isn't the one. Samuel goes, well, you have any more children? Jesse goes, no. Well, I have one more kid, but he's out back tending sheep. He wasn't even esteemed in his own family enough to be included with the whole family. That's horrible. That's hard, that kind of rejection. Esteemed low by your own parents and by your own family. Then later on, when David went into battle against Goliath, down in the Philistine country, in Saul's army. His brothers were there, and they saw David coming. They began to chide David. What are you doing here, little kid? You should be back home with the sheep. Get out of here. And it was that kind of rejection, that kind of a split. Why? Because every time you venture out in faith, somebody will put you down or wants to put you down. And the hardest form of that put down is by your own family. It's hard to be rejected. That's why I think David said in the Psalms, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That's what he said. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And I think he experienced that on a personal level. And that scripture has comforted me more than anything else, as I've seen that gulf widen in my own family, and I had to make very hard decisions concerning my own family when you venture out. So Jesus says, a man's enemies, in verse 36, will be those of his own household. You know, it's the hardest to witness at home. Have you ever noticed that? The hardest people to witness to is your own family. It's easier to witness to someone who you just casually know or who you meet at work, but it's hardest, it seems, to witness to your own family. Why? Because they know you. They think, who are you trying to kid? I know you. We've lived our whole lives together. This is just another one of those phases. You get excited about something, you'll drop it in a few months. You can't pull one off on me. That's what my brother told me. Get out of here. And it's so hard to witness. Now, why is this division in the family? Why is it so hard? Well, as an example, go into someone's room late at night, 2 a.m, when they've been sleeping for a long time, and flick on the light switch. Whew, that hurts. Oh. And they react. It hurts. Turn that off, you jerk. Because the light blinds them. It hurts. It irritates them. Because you are the light of the world, the inevitable consequence of you living that kind of a life before the world, it hurts. It reveals, and they react. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Salt is beautiful, but you know, if you pour it in an open wound, it hurts like crazy. And you being the salt of the earth, spreading that flavor around, hurts. And the division will be great, as Jesus says, in your own family. Because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. I counseled with a young man a few months ago, 3 or 4 months ago. He said, Skip, I come from this religious background. I was brought up in this church. I've gone to church all my life, but I've never really accepted Jesus Christ till recently. And I'm afraid to tell my dad. Because I know if I tell my dad, the home will split. I go, well, why? Well, he says, we have been together and we're like this. We're so closely, tightly knit as a family. We love each other. And we spend a lot of time together. But one thing he can't stand is someone going against his own religion. And I know that if I accept Jesus Christ, if I tell him that what I have done and really live for Jesus Christ at home, it's going to split my whole family and I love them much. So I shared with him these verses of Scripture. And as he went away, I thought again of David. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And we need to make a stand for the Lord in our families. I think one of the best writings I've ever heard on this is by Keith Green. As he wrote a song about how that at any cost, no matter what it cost him or his family, he would serve the Lord. And this is what he said. I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel, and I ask no man on earth to fill my needs. Like the sparrow up above, I'm enveloped in his love, and I trust him like the little ones he feeds. Well, I pledge my wife to heaven for the gospel. Though our love each passing day just seems to grow, I told her when we wed, I'd surely rather be found dead than to love her more than the one who saved my soul. I'm your child, and I want to be in your family forever. I'm your child, and I'm going to follow you no matter what the cost. I'm going to count all things loss. I pledge my son to heaven for the gospel. Though he's kicked and beaten, ridiculed and scorned, I will teach him to rejoice, to lift a thankful, praising voice, and to be like him who bore the nails and crowns of thorns. What a sold-out witness. No matter what the cost, Lord, I am going to put you first, because he who loves father or mother, son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. And I'm going to count it all lost, no matter what the rejection. That's quite a price to pay. But Jesus says the rewards are incredible, as we'll read in just a minute. Now, we need to make a stand before our families. We need to be a witness at home. Remember the man who Jesus healed came up to Jesus and says, okay, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, go right back home. And tell your family the good things that I've done for you. So we need to be a witness to our family. We need to not compromise and stand up for the truth. But we've left something out very important that many people leave out concerning their own families. When you witness to your own families, keep something in mind. Try to put yourselves in their shoes. Just for a little while. And listen to yourself when you speak to them from their perspective. You know, after a couple of years, I came to the painful realization that I really didn't share with my family a true and faithful witness. I found out that there's two ways to share Jesus Christ at home. And I tried them both. I came on with hell, fire, and brimstone. The turn or burn. I played the prophet at home. Thus saith the Lord. I told them the truth. They heard the truth of God. They heard about the justice of God. They heard about the wrath of God. But they didn't hear about God's love or see it. And God showed me something one time. I realized that my family, gave to me the best in their own perspective, their religion. To them, they thought it was the only true religion, and they were going to pass it on to me. And from their point of view, they invested everything that they could, morally and spiritually, into me that they thought was the best. And in effect, when I became a Christian, I said, it's not good enough, and I slapped him in the face with it by saying, you're wrong. And you see how devastating that could be to a parent? They give you the best, and you say, that's not good enough. You're blowing it. You're wrong. You're in sin. And God showed me a different way to approach them. And one evening I went up to my family and I put my arms around my mom and I said, Mom, I want you to realize, and I repented before him. I said, I am sorry for the witness that I've shared with you these last 2 years. But I want you to know this, that if I didn't love you, I wouldn't share, I wouldn't speak. But I only want to see you there with me in heaven. That's the only reason that I'm sharing it with you. And I began to share them. I thank you for your upbringing. You're great parents. I love you. You've instilled within me some beautiful, beautiful things. And I've just progressed. And because of that foundation that you've laid, the Lord has used it. Now I'm born again. But I want you to know that you're responsible and that God really used you and I love you. And we both began to weep. All of a sudden it broke within her. She goes, oh, she realized. And now she accepts it and she's behind me. And one night my dad came to me and he started arguing with me and said, you're this and this and you've betrayed our religion and you've betrayed your family. I just said, I'm sorry. Can I pray with you? And he went, what? He melted. I went up to him, I put my arm around him and I just said, Dad, I love you. It was the hardest thing for me to say at that point. I love you and I just want to pray with you. And I just said, Lord, I thank you for my father. I thank you for my family. And I pray that they'll understand how much I love you in Jesus' name. And I left it at that. And that was the greatest witness I could leave with them. Because I showed them the truth. I showed them justice. But I had yet to show them the good news, the love of Jesus Christ. That no matter what they thought, that I still loved them and I still cared for them. So there's two ways you can go about it. So Jesus says, going on in verse 37, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me, he is not worthy of me. Now, Jesus Christ speaks of the cross that we're to carry. We have some kind of sacrifice in the Christian life. The cross was the Roman method of death. And when a person would carry his cross, he would carry just the top beam of the cross over his shoulders. And the vertical beam would be supplied by the Roman government. But you would have to carry the top beam and you'd have to go through the streets parading yourself to the place of death. Jesus says, you must take up your cross and you must follow me. A cross speaks of death. Jesus is saying you must die to yourself. Because in the next verse, he says you have to lose your life to find it. So Jesus is saying we must die to ourselves. In Christianity, there's a sacrifice. Sometimes you have to sacrifice a lot of your own ambitions, desires, maybe a career, maybe the ease and comfort of another country if God sends you somewhere else. There's a sacrifice. And we have to die to ourselves. Also, Jesus Christ, when he bore the cross, he did it in obedience to the Father, didn't he? So Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, follow me in complete obedience, even when it hurts, even when you're rejected. So you follow me, and I want you to follow me, but you might have to bear a cross of rejection. But if you're not willing to bear that cross and confess me, then you're not worthy of me. That obedient life, that dying to self. And then Jesus says in verse 38 or verse 39, the paradox of the Christian life. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake, he will find it. What a paradox that you find your life by losing it. You could translate that into two ways. Jesus is comparing the lower life or the temporal life to the higher life, the eternal life. Jesus says, he who finds his lower life, his temporal life, he will lose his higher life, his eternal life. And he who loses his lower life, his temporal life, for me, for my sake, he will find that higher life, that reward. What kind of good news is in store for me here? Jesus promises me a cross. He promises me division. He promises enemies in my own home. But he promises you finding your life. He promises you rewards. And let me tell you, the rewards outweigh the crosses. If you really know Jesus Christ, you realize that all the crosses and all the losses of your past life aren't anything in comparison to what God has given you today as you confess Jesus Christ. I think of the friends I had to give up. I got new ones. Got better ones. I think of the family members who have rejected me. Now I'm a part of a family of God that's incredible. And what you gain in return, plus eternal life, is just beautiful. But Jesus here is very honest with them. This is what to expect. Rejection, a cross, division sometimes. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Do you know what Paul the Apostle said? Paul the Apostle, in summing up his whole life, he looked back and he realized all that he had before he was a Christian. And he was wealthy. He was a Pharisee. He had a lot of money, being in the Sanhedrin. And he said, when I think of all that I had before I was a Christian compared to all that I have now as a Christian, and he wrote that, incidentally, from being in a prison after being beaten and almost dying, he said, I think all that I had in the past was but refuse. The literal word is dung. That's what he said. My old life, all that I had before, is dung compared to what Jesus Christ has given me, and the knowledge and the peace inside, the knowledge that I have of him, far outweighs what I've lost. Moses. In Hebrews, it is written of Moses, it said that Moses chose rather to serve and to be afflicted with the children of Israel than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. He thought that it was a lot better for him to be afflicted with his people than to enjoy all the pleasures of the world. Why? Why would these men have this kind of a mentality? Because they realize an important truth. That is, the very best the world has to offer you is the worst. It's far worse than the worst that God has for you. The best that the world can come up with, it doesn't even compare to even the worst that God has for us. Even the rejection, even the crosses, even the division among families. So Jesus said, lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. There'll be a sword. You won't have this undisturbed condition of outward prosperity. There'll be division. Your enemies might be within your own family. But you better be willing and ready to accept that. And to follow me in obedience even when it hurts. And when you do that, and you lose your life, you'll find it. Now, we're often the bearer of bad news as Christians. Because we have to tell people to repent. It's not a nice message to give to people. Now, you can do it in a harsh manner, you can do it in a loving manner, but you still have to share it. We have to tell people the truth of heaven and the truth of hell. And it's not always easy to be a verbal punching bag all the time, as people call you names, or as there's division among your family. It's like a doctor having to go into a family and saying, I'm sorry, but you have 2 weeks to live. Ooh, that's a hard position to be in. To tell somebody bad news. But the effects of that can be beautiful. And I want to close sharing one story with you by Dr. James Dobson. And it's a humorous kind of a story. It's about a dentist with a little boy, and it says this. In the absence of parental leadership, some children become extremely obnoxious and defiant, especially in public places. Perhaps the best example was a 10-year-old boy named Robert who was the patient of my good friend, Dr. William Sloniker. Dr. Sloniker said that his pediatric staff dreaded the days when Robert was scheduled for an office visit. He literally attacked the clinic, grabbing instruments, files, and telephones. His passive mother could do little more than shake her head in bewilderment. During the physical examination, Dr. Sloniker observed severe cavities in Robert's teeth and knew that the boy must be referred to a local dentist, but who would be given the honor? A referral like Robert could mean the end of a professional friendship. So Dr. Sloniker eventually decided to send him to an older dentist who reportedly understood children. The confrontation that followed now stands as one of the classic moments in the history of human conflict.
Robert arrives in the dental office, prepared for the battle. "Get in the chair, young man," the doctor said. "No chance," replied the boy. "Son, I told you to climb in the chair, and that's what I intend for you to do," said the dentist. Robert stared at his opponent for a moment, and he replied, "If you make me get in that chair, I'm going to take off all my clothes." The dentist said calmly, "Son, take them off." The boy forthwith removed his shirt, his undershirt, his shoes, and his socks, and he looked up in defiance. "All right, son," said the dentist, "now get in the chair." "You didn't hear me," spurted Robert. "I said if you made me get in the chair, I'm going to take off all my clothes." "Son, take them off," the man replied. So Robert proceeded to remove his pants and shorts, finally standing totally naked before the dentist and his assistant. "Now, son, get in the chair," said the doctor. Robert did as he was told, sat cooperatively through the entire procedure, and when the cavities were drilled and filled, he was instructed to step down from the chair. "Give me my clothes now," said the boy. "I'm sorry," said the dentist. "Tell your mother that we're going to keep all your clothes tonight and she can pick them up tomorrow." Can you comprehend the shock that Robert's mother received when the door to the waiting room opened and there stood her pink son naked as the day he was born? The room was filled with patients. But Robert and his mom walked past them into the hall. They went down the public elevator and into the parking lot, ignoring all the snickers and the onlookers. The next day, Robert's mother returned to retrieve his clothes and asked to have a word with the dentist. However, she did not come to protest. These were her sentiments. "You don't know how much I appreciate what happened here yesterday," she said. "You see, Robert has been blackmailing me about his clothes for years. Whenever we're in a public place, such as a grocery store, he makes unreasonable demands on me. And if I don't immediately buy him whatever he wants, he threatens to take off all his clothes. You are the first person who has called his bluff, doctor, and the impact on Robert has been incredible." I guess the moral of the story is that serving God is not always easy. And you might become very unpopular for it. And you might become very rejected and very unpopular in your own family. But the impact of living a true witness before your family, before your parents, your wives, your unsaved husbands, your children, can have and reap incredible rewards. And the crown will outweigh the cross in the long run. As difficult as it seems to be the bearer to them of bad news, which is to us good news, it can have incredible results.